We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But what I'd like to do is read verses 1 through 10 so that we can get the full scope of the context. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Someone once asked me, what is the difference between preaching and teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study? My answer to that question is, when you're preaching, you don't have the luxuries to go through a section of passage, a context like this, and go through the details that needs to be gone through in order to get the full scope of the passage you're looking at. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to try to get the big picture of what Peter is saying here. The first thing Peter does is inform us of who we are in Christ, and then he tells us what we are to do with this information. Take a look at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You know, when we came to Christ, we came with the intent to stay. And what I mean by that is there are many today who come to Christ only to come for a free ride to heaven. You've heard the expression, a ticket to heaven, free ticket. Matter of fact, there's a track out there that says a free ticket. But Peter says there's a lot more to Christianity than just the end result of our salvation, and that is to be in heaven for eternity. You know, Peter has been using a lot of pictures. Last week he used milk, and now he is using a living stone. As we get further into the sermon, we'll see the importance of the illustration of Christ as a stone. He's not only a stone, but he is also a living stone. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The believers that Peter was writing to were a bunch of persecuted believers. They were being persecuted for their faith, and Peter was continuously encouraging them to continue in their faith despite their persecution, despite their various trials. Jesus was rejected by men, but it really is irrelevant when you consider the fact that it is God who chose him. You know, a lot of times we're consumed with what people think of us, and we forget that the most important person that we have to be concerned about is God the Father. Jesus Christ has restored us to a relationship to God the Father. We need to be consumed with that truth. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, He, and that's Jesus, was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. It is God the Father who sent the Son. We need to be consumed with that truth. Who cares what man thinks? Why are we so consumed with our identity as far as this world's concerned? Our job, our position in the workplace, our bank account. All that really matters is, are you consumed with God? Jesus Christ said, All I want to do is please Him. Look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter basically says the same thing in verse 9, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in verse 5, but I will say this, that what Israel once had, we have. What Israel once had, we have. Now look at verses 8 through 10. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. You know, I've mentioned on many occasions that I love to talk to people who share from the Word of God. I especially love it when they quote the scriptures when discussing the Bible, because I know at that point they are not making it up. It is the Word of God, and it is absolute truth. These Christians were primarily Jewish, and Peter is quoting the Old Testament in order to encourage them that they made the right decision. You know, it's very similar to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is talking to a bunch of Hebrew Christians who have decided to follow Jesus Christ, only to turn back to Judaism because of the fear of persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is constantly saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is preeminent. He is the most important. You've made the right decision. He's better than the priests. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the angels. And Peter is basically doing the same thing. Look at what the Old Testament has to say. It was prophesied years before that this Jesus was going to do these things, and that the results of what Jesus did, how people viewed what God was doing through Jesus Christ, is going to be seen in the exact same way that you're seeing today. Continue on. Can you imagine the encouragement these believers must have had upon hearing these verses? Israel was always looking forward to their coming Messiah. But they were looking for a reigning king and not a suffering servant. They were looking for a conquering king, not a sacrificial lamb. The nation of Israel as a whole did not accept Jesus as their Messiah and turned him over to be persecuted. John 1:10-11, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own received him not. Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the Savior. These verses show that Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, but I would like you to turn, if you would, to chapter 10 of Romans. What we'll see in chapter 10 is the reason for their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. One of the things that I love about Romans, especially with chapters 9 through 11, is that Paul is trying to get them to understand that God still loves Israel, but for the time being has set Israel aside and has chosen to go with the Gentiles, the church, which the church really is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But he's at this point putting them aside for the time being. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jewish people thought that the law of Moses was their means of salvation, but the law was to show them that they could never achieve God's favor. The law was never meant to bring salvation to anyone, but only to drive them to Christ. Listen to what Galatians chapter 3. If you would, you're in Romans. Turn one book over. Romans, Galatians. I think I have that right. No, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. When you look at the book of Galatians, Galatians is a book that is just a miniature book of Romans. Romans and Galatians is really trying to prove the point that the law was never meant to save, that you're not saved by works, but saved by grace. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22-25. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law was meant to drive us to Christ. If you were to look at the law, we're going through the evangelism class, the way of the master, and the way of the master is witness to people the way that Jesus witnessed to, and Jesus used the law. And when you go up to a person and you try to show that they're guilty, you just say, have you ever sinned? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Most everybody's committed those two sins right there. Jesus says, if you look at a person lustfully you have committed adultery in your heart. If you have hated someone, you have committed murder in your heart. If you were to stand before God today, would you be innocent or guilty? Would he let you into his heaven based on what you have done according to the law? Any reasonable person would come to the conclusion they are not justified by the law, but are in need of a Savior. Someone else needs to pay that price, and that price was paid by Jesus Christ. And that's what Galatians is saying. That's what the book of Romans is saying. You are not justified by the law. Anyone who thinks they are going to be justified by the law must live by the law. You break one law, you are guilty of breaking all the law. So the law was a tutor only to direct us, to drive us to Jesus Christ. The law justifies no one, but condemns everyone. And this is what caused and causes the Jews to stumble. A matter of fact, it isn't only the Jews that stumble over this truth. Many of the Gentiles and most people stumble over this truth today. Most religions and cults teach that justification may start with Jesus Christ, but finishes with you and what you do according to your good works. And in response to that, again, Galatians chapter 3 says, "Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" It's a rhetorical question that the answer is absolutely not. We are not justified. We are not starting with Jesus Christ and finished by our own deeds, because at the point of salvation, the next second I've just committed a sin and therefore need to spend eternity in hell. That teaching is another gospel, which is not another gospel. Again, in Galatians chapter 1, it says, "If anyone teaches or preaches any other gospel but this, let him be accursed." It was so important that Paul wanted to get this point across, he says it twice. If anyone preaches any other gospel but this, let him be accursed. In other words, let him spend eternity in hell. May he die today so that the gospel is not perverted, leading many to hell, but let them spend that eternity in hell. It's not another gospel. There is only one, and that is saved by grace through faith. There are many who think that they are going to get to heaven because their good deeds outweigh their bad. And if their bad deeds outweigh their good deeds, then God will be forgiving and overlook their sins. He is a merciful God, you know, and he will never send anyone to hell. Again, that's a lie straight from hell. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of righteousness, and he is a God of justice. And he is going to bring justice to everyone on earth, you and me included. The only way that we are justly acquitted is when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our own lives. It is not our merit that brings us to God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." There are many here who have grown up in church and that verse has become boring to you. They become stagnant, like singing songs. We've sung them so many times, they really don't have much meaning anymore. But if you really stop and think about that verse, it's saying that God loved us so much that he would send his own Son to die in our place. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter, and we'll be looking again at chapter 2, at the last part of verse 8. "They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." You know, the Jews had the scriptures and are without excuse. Again, if we look at Romans, the Gentiles had their conscience. But the Jews had the law. They were without excuse for not understanding the truths of Scripture. Matter of fact, when the three wise men, and I don't know if they were three, could have been two, could have been four, when they came looking for the Messiah, they knew that he was going to be in Bethlehem. They knew the Scriptures. They were without excuse. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." The covenant, the law, the promises are all reference to the Bible, to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 3, 1 and 2. "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." They had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. And they knew what was coming. They were waiting for their Messiah. I believe what Peter is doing here is telling these believers, who were mostly Jews, that they heard the gospel preached from the Word of God and made the right decision. Don't be discouraged. Don't turn back. Don't turn away from your faith. You have made the right decisions. It doesn't matter what people are doing to you. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. You have made the right decision. Don't turn back. The scriptures confirm what you believe. Jesus is the living stone, the chief stone, in which the whole building, the church, is built. I do construction and have done many stone walls. If anyone has ever done a stone wall, you'll understand the tediousness and the difficulty of finding the right stone. And a lot of times you're looking for that perfect stone to start that wall. Well, in the old days, when you were looking for the perfect stone to build a building, you were looking for a square stone, a big stone. In Ephesians, it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and that the apostles were the pillars of the church. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. In other words, he is the most important aspect of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. God is no longer using Israel, but the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And it is crucial because he is the one that set in place. He is the one who justified both the Jews and Gentiles. When you look at the book of Acts, which is a great book, it's a historical book, and what it does is it informs us on how the church took place. But when you look at a book, you say, what is the purpose? What is the theme of this book? Why is this book being written? When we look at the book of Acts, we see that the book is a transition from the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to the Gentiles, the church. It is the end of the law and the beginning of grace. And that's what that book is about. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is broken down that wall of animosity, that there is no longer any fighting or infighting within the Jews and the Gentiles, but that all come on the same basis. Again, if you look at the book of Acts, it was the Jews were amazed that the Gentiles received the grace of God just like they did. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They were not equal with the Jews, and rightfully so. Not that God didn't love them, but God was working through the nation of Israel. It was always the intent of God to save all mankind. You'll get that when you read the scriptures. But they were using the nation of Israel to reach all mankind. But now he's using the church. Now look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is basically saying what he has already said in verse 5. And again, it is interesting because these Jewish believers were brought up believing this from their childhood, but as a nation. Israel was a chosen nation. They had a priesthood. They were a holy nation and God's own special people. If you remember when Jesus stood and refuted with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, before Abraham I was, what was the conversation? We have Abraham as our father. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, before Abraham, I'm God. And that's what he's saying. They always looked at the scriptures. They were proud of who they were, and they should have been. They should have been. You should be proud of who you are. I'm proud of who I am, not as a man, but as a Christian. I am proud of who I am as a child of God. They should have been proud, but they shouldn't have been arrogant. They shouldn't have distorted. They should not have put the tradition of men over the Word of God. And they were also accused of that. You have made your traditions more important than the oracles of God. But here Peter is saying that it is no longer the nation of Israel who is God's people, but the church who is God's people. And up to this point, Peter has informed them and us in who we are in Christ. But now he is going to tell them how to apply this information. What is the purpose of all this? When you see the word that, it is bringing the reason of purpose. That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word proclaim means to tell, to declare, to make known. And that's what these people were being persecuted for. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 8, Stephen was being martyred. And it says, as besides the apostles and prominent men in the church, everyone else was scattered. And as they went, they proclaimed the good news everywhere. These people were being persecuted because they didn't keep it a secret. They told people what God did through Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when I was first saved, I had to tell everyone that I came in contact with about Jesus Christ. I think I've said this before, but my oldest son, when we were at Word of Life, I'd be in a store and I was just going in for one item and I'd be in there for a half hour, 45 minutes. My oldest son would say, "There he goes again, he's talking about Jesus." But what is funny about that is, as I grew in my faith and I knew more about the Bible, I should have been more adamant, more excited about talking about God. I should be more so in my boldness in sharing the love of God with mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. That zeal in the beginning was like an infatuation. I start dating this girl and I have to talk to her all the time. You ever do that? Hopefully not the girls, but the girls talk to the guys. You ever do that? You first start dating and you're talking all the time. And I mean, I remember staying up until 3 o'clock in the morning to get up at 6 o'clock to go to work. When I was first saved, I read the Bible through in 3 to 4 months. I was working a full-time job. What happened? I lost focus. It's not that what God has done for me. I know what God has done for me. It's become routine. It's become numb. Oh yeah, Jesus died. Oh yeah, Jesus loves me and He gave Himself for me. You believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God? Oh yeah, absolutely. You ever feel that way? Don't say no, because then you're a liar. Of course, we've all felt that way. We get consumed with the things of this world, and the things of this world just cloud us out. We need to be consumed. We need to have that desire for the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to have that craving as a baby craves his mother's milk, to reflect upon the things that God has done and is doing for us. Ephesians says that we are His treasured possession. We are God's children. We have such an intimate relationship with God the Father that we can call Him Daddy. Romans 8:35 says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" We are eternally His and nothing can separate us from His love. We saw in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, how great this salvation was, that even the prophets, when they prophesied, they searched carefully the prophecies that were predicted, that they were inspired to write through the Holy Spirit. They searched diligently to see what it was, what this grace was, the sufferings of Christ and the grace to follow. They couldn't fathom what God was doing. They couldn't understand, and they searched diligently. What does this mean? The angels sit at the edge of their seat, if you will, only to look at God's grace, because they were there from the very beginning, saw the fall of man in the Garden of Adam, in the Garden of Eden. Their relationship was broken, and the angels saw it right from the very beginning, saw in Genesis chapter 3:15 that God was going to send a Savior. The whole time they're looking and they're seeing everything unravel, and the angels just marvel, and they're looking to see how God's grace was being worked out. How is it that when I didn't know all these things, I couldn't help but tell people about Jesus Christ? How is it that these angels looked at down from heaven and they see what's taking place and they just marvel, and I've lost that infatuation, that love, that first love, that desire to live completely for God? As I've already said, I believe a big part of it is that I've let other things crowd out my thought process, my focus. How can I ever take such a great salvation for granted? How can I ever come to a Savior who died for me in the most vile way and just take Him for granted? I need to spend more time reflecting on the things of God and stop being consumed with the things of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This week we're looking at praising God with our lips, and next week we're going to look at praising God with our life. You know, witnessing to people is a two-edged sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But they also must see that our testimony matches what it is that we are saying. We need to be consumed with God. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What are we here for? To live for God. The church is called to fulfill the Great Commission, which is a command. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But why do we have to be commanded to share such a love as this? Why do we have to be told that we have to tell others about Jesus Christ? Can't we be like Paul and live in obedience because of the love of Christ? Paul says the love of Christ compels me, it pushes me, it drives me to do what I do. I can't but live for God. These believers were being persecuted for their faith, and Peter informed them that they were right in what they believed. Christ is the purpose for life, and encouraging them to continue living their life for God no matter what the case. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Continue on, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the purpose? That's the purpose. The word that declares the purpose of the context. That is the purpose of the information. Although we are not being persecuted for Christ at this time in our country, can we not reflect upon who he is and who we are? Who we are in Christ and what God has done through Christ. Let us proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Let's pray.